double honor. Double honor in Greek is the word timei, which means a value by which the price is fixed, by the price itself, either by the amount paid or the price received by a person. Now, what Paul is referring to here is that compensation should be given for those men who give themselves to either full-time or part-time ministry of teaching and preaching. But Paul does not just stop there on this word, on his word alone. Instead, he does what we, what all wise people should do. He links this back to Scripture from both Old Testament and New Testament. Let us take a moment and unpack the importance of Scripture. Paul first quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, which says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Now, this may seem like an odd picture to you, especially since we live in Dundalk here. There might be some farmers out there. Are there any farmers out there? Any farmers out there? Anyone own oxes? All right. It might seem like an odd picture, right? We live in a city. We have cars. We have bulldozers. We have tractors. We don't got no oxes here, and we certainly aren't muzzling oxes. What is that even? They're not treading grain. What are you talking about here, right? How do we apply this to today? But that's okay. By simply saying is, do not muzzle an ox, preventing it from eating while it works. So, in a nutshell, what God is saying is an ox is at least allowed to eat while it labors. So basically, like, if you muzzle an ox, like think about like a dog, right? So Kelsey works as a vet tech, at an animal hospital, and the last sort of like ditch effort to care for an animal, especially a dog, if it's being a little violent or a little, snippy with its mouth, they gotta muzzle it. So what does a muzzle do? Well, it puts the thing over the mouth, right? So it can't really open its mouth and bite Kelsey or any other person. So likewise, a muzzle would be something that was on an ox that made it work, but said you cannot eat from the field in which you're working in. And what God is saying is, don't do that. Let the ox eat while he labors. Now, Paul also quotes Jesus in verse 18, right? So now we're going to New Testament, chapter 10, verse 7. And it says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now, in Luke 10, had just appointed and sent out 72 disciples ahead of him to preach and teach the coming kingdom, and was telling the 72 to eat and drink what they are given, and the house stay. Well, because simply the laborer deserves his wages. He deserves to be compensated as he is teaching kingdom. Church today needs to be compensating its pastors. And if the church is not adequately compensating its pastors, then it is in some way treating those who minister the word worse than a beast who is at least allowed to eat while it works. Think of it this way. An ox that grazes while it works is an ox who is strong while it works. A malnourished ox still, but the work will not be nearly as good as a strong ox. Fair enough. The same sort of thing applies to compensating a pastor. If a pastor has major financial stress, like paying the bills and putting food on the table, he may still be able to teach and preach, but the ministry of the word to the church will be hampered. Not only that, but it shows how much a body of believers values their own money and possessions and communicates to the congregation and the outside world how little they think of the ministry of the word of God. How you spend your money or do not spend your money often shows what you do and do not value. If you use Twitter, that's Twitter worthy. That's tweet worthy, right? But it's so true. How you spend your money or do not spend your money often shows what you do and do not value. It's one of the things, money and pride, right? Jesus said usually is the root of all evil. It's deep. Now, at this point, you may be super uncomfortable. And I want you to know that is a good thing, because you must realize the Bible speaks on the matter of money. It never just stays on dollar and cents. It never does. It's not about the actual money itself. No, it goes beyond that. It goes straight to the heart. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Lay yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So, where is your heart? Do you value the word of God and esteem the ministry of the word of God highly? Or do you value your possessions more? Now, there's a flip side to this, right? What I'm not saying is, guys, give more money to the church. Pay Pastor Chris more. No. I think we already do a good job to the best of our ability with paying Chris. Because there's also a flip side that I want to say is that I want you also to hear that you also need to be good stewards with your possessions. Remember, it's not your possessions. It's God's possessions, which he has given you to be good stewards of. I think Paul echoes this. Put some conditions on who should the church compensate. It says, let the elders who rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what's Paul meaning by this? Well, to understand rule well, all we must do is look back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the qualifications managing their household well. So qualifications for a pastor. One of those is managing your household. Is the pastor or overseer managing the church by managing his home well? Is he leading by love, care, sacrifice, the laying down of his life for the church, just like he would do at home or should be doing? And per the second condition, does he give a large amount of his time to the ministry of the word and prayer? If he is, pay him. And like I said, we do a great job at this. We do a great job at this. But it's never, never enough to stop us from continuing to remind ourselves of this important truth of how we care for a pastor. Of course, this doesn't stop here. And in fact, this leads us to the second way a healthy church cares for its pastors, which is by protecting all pastors from unfounded accusations. Listen to verse 19 with me. It says, do not admit charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Concerning this command, Paul gives, let me say this, you should not be surprised when elders are accused. Not be surprised when pastors, elders, or overseers are accused. Now you may be thinking to yourself, but Ryan, yo, hold up here. Pastors are supposed to be above reproach, right? So there should be these allegations, not more, right? They're like the example, right, of purity and perfectedness, perfection here. Not a word, right? Perfection here on earth, right? Well, for anyone who has been close or has been or spent time close to pastoral ministry or someone in pastoral ministry for any length of time, you know that that is not the case at all. The church is a body of redeemed people who are still very much sinful. This means the pastoral work elders are placed in is often sticky and sin-filled situations that demand pastors, elders, overseers to have a firm commitment to the truth in the face of attacks by the enemy, aka Satan and his lackeys. And Satan's tactic today is the same tactic Satan used in Genesis 3, which is to discredit the goodness of God. We live in a pretty in a world that loves the supernatural and loves a lot of misinformation that we get about really how Satan works. But we have to remember that is more a liar and a discreditor and a deceiver than he is of anything else. And nothing satisfies himself more than discrediting the people of God. Now, elders are certainly not God. I want you to hear that. They have been appointed by God as shepherds, and Satan certainly wants to get it up, because if Satan can do what it will to damage the church's witness, if Satan can do that, it will damage the witness. There is a reason why the Word of God calls Satan an accuser, like I just mentioned. And elders are frequently the target of accusation. Listen to John Calvin. John Calvin, really good guy, right? We all know that name, Calvin Spurgeon, right? John Calvin says, puts it this way, "For none are more liable to slanders and calumnies, which is a misrepresentation intended harm, than godly teachers. Although they perform their duty correctly, so as not to commit any error whatever, they never escape a thousand censures." This is why you should be extremely cautious when elders are accused, and you should stick to the requirement of having two or three witnesses against an elder or a pastor or an overseer, and if there isn't, then dismiss those charges. This, of course, does not mean you ignore serious allegations, but rather you be super careful and considerate when pastors are accused. Now, some might think favoritism or special treatment for pastors, and we should be doing this for everyone, right? Well, but Paul only gives elder treatment because of the public, the position. If the church does not dismiss false accusations against its elder, all it does is undermine the trust the congregation had in him. Even more so if they believe that false accusation and remove the elder from his position and later find out the allegation was unfounded. Think about the black stain that gets put on a church by the eyes of the world when something like that happens. Division within a church does not just affect the church inside. It affects the witness for those in the community. Church, let us not be like that. Instead, let us be a zealous body who does what its elders, who protect its elders' reputation, not because they are special Christians, but more importantly, because the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Be a people of God who want to display who want the display of God's glory exalted, not diminished. Nor be people who want the gospel to be hindered in its advancement because people in the church do not trust the integrity of their elders. Now, certainly, if you have thoughts or concerns about a pastor or elder or overseer, it is okay to talk with the elder when there is a question. Most of the accusations a pastor receives is because of misperception or misunderstanding. And the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dundalk, the pastors of First Baptist Church of Dundalk are approachable. So never feel afraid and go and talk with them in person. Just talk it out. This leads us to the third way the church cares for its pastors, which is by rebuking unrepentant pastors in the presence of all. All right, listen to 20:21 with me. It says, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality." Now, Paul in verse 19 had just told Timothy in the church to protect elders from false accusations. But Paul then transitions to help Timothy in the church to see in verses 20:21 when there is credible evidence on the basis of two or three witnesses, this is how you are to care for the pastor, elder, or overseer who is found in sin. And I want to emphasize that word care, because this command may be daunting, but this is the way we care. This is also why it is important to be slow in your accusations, because the consequence for elders is more severe. Now, I think it is important we define what sins does. I don't think Paul is saying every individual sin an elder commits deserves a public rebuke. All sin, of course, should be taken seriously. It is just not every sin is worthy of a public rebuke in the presence of all. Like if two or three witnesses saw Chris, Pastor Chris, litter outside of the building after service one day, in the parking lot, and you'll see him like throw a wrapper down or something, right? And just drive off. There is no need to publicly rebuke Chris in the presence of all in that, right? There must be a certain magnitude, one that does not allow the elder to serve as an example to the flock in ways consistent with the qualifications an elder must meet. I do not think the church has a clear list as to what deserves public rebuke. However, I think it is clear from this passage that to persist and deserve public rebuke, meaning an elder who is in a pattern, or a pastor who is in a pattern, or an overseer who is in a pattern of unrepentant sin. That's the key, unrepentant sin. They're not constantly turning away, fighting against sinful tendencies and lifestyles. That, I think, is a example of a public rebuke. Now, the pastor in the church is refusing to repent of the sin which affects their characters in the eyes of the local body. See where this is going here, right? Now, this may seem backwards to some of you, almost as if it is inefficient or disruptive. If done wrongly, that case. But Paul in this passage calling on the other elders or pastors of the church. This is why, like, having other pastors together is important, because Paul is in this passage is calling on the other pastors of the church to publicly rebuke that elder, that pastor, that overseer in the presence of the whole congregation. Specifically in 1 Timothy, he was calling on Timothy, a pastor himself, to do this to the false teachers at Ephesus. False teachers were abounding. But even this question, of course, should be asked, why does it need to be done publicly? Why? Why does it have to be done publicly to the whole congregation? And certainly, how is that caring for the pastors? One reason is it is a witness to the truth of the word. It is a witness to the truth of the word. There were false teachers in the church at Ephesus, and Paul is calling for their public rebuke. And he likely, more than likely, had some sort of personal relationship with these people, with these men. But he still had been given charge to rebuke them, regardless of how painful it would be. Timothy was not allowed prejudice or favoritism. The same thing holds today. Rebuke is a part of the pillar and buttress and aligns us with the judgment. Not doing so would be denying its identity by failing to uphold the truth of God. It is caring for the elders or for the pastors and necessary because it calls on the congregation as a whole to be faithful to the word, no matter how difficult or painful it is. The most important thing in the church is the word of God. It's because that's what makes us a body. The word of God proclaims the gospel, the work that Jesus did on the cross. And it's because of the word of God that we can be a people. This leads to the second reason why elders in a church should publicly rebuke, warning to others. Look at verse 20. Paul called for public rebuke so that the rest may stand in fear. Paul wanted the church specifically the pastor, to see the public rebuke and think to themselves, I don't want that to happen to me. Does anyone here have older siblings? One of you guys maybe an older sibling and have younger siblings? Yeah? All right. Let me take two sides of the coin here, right? Was there ever a time for you younger siblings, older siblings getting disciplined for misbehaving, took a mental note to never do that? You essentially learn from their mistake, right? Likewise, for those older siblings out there, was there ever a time where you got in trouble for something which taught the younger sibling to say, I ain't doing that. I know as a younger sibling, I did. There are quite a few times I remember my older sister gave an inside wrath of the belt by my parents. All the while, I wrote notes into my little young brain never to repeat her mistakes. I don't want the belt. It is the same here. Public rebuking is caring for the elders because God is instilling fear into the elders or the pastors and even the church, graciously warning them not to think that if they sin, they will never get caught and never have to give in an account. This leads us to our fourth and final way a healthy church cares for its pastors, which is by appointing each pastor with great care. Listen to verses 22 through 25. Be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink water, but a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So before we dive in or any further into the main truth of these verses, I want to shorten a verse. It may seem a little out of place. It is not exactly clear why Paul mentions this statement to Timothy in this part of the letter, but many theologians believe that this is a remark following up on Paul's command to Timothy to remain pure. It's similar to when someone is sending an email, right? Let's say email because it has this happen in emails. And as they are writing one thing, they think of another point they want to make, so they put it in parentheses in order to like remember it later. So Paul could be saying in verse 23, Don't think the need for purity prohibits you from drinking some wine for your health. I mean, we got to think of context here too. Timothy lived in a time where water wasn't like properly maintained, and in fact, probably it did help some of the ailments, not help, but it furthered some of the ailments they had, as there might have been disease or something in the water. And so, wine was actually known as some healing, giving some health properties. Especially for stomach ailments, like just in moderation, of course. So that's probably what Paul is trying to say here, right? But back to the main thing. Paul states clearly for Timothy not to be hasty or quick to appoint anyone as a pastor. Now, this reason is sure that the pastor meets the qualifications through evaluation and testing, but Paul in this passage links that if someone is too quickly appointed as a pastor, that the other pastors would be taking part in the sins of others. So the church cares for their being wise in who they do and do not nominate and appoint as pastors in the church so that the other pastors and even the congregation do not share in the sins of others. It is caring for the other pastors, but also protecting the congregation. Think about it. That person leads by example. We don't want someone who is and being the example of what it means to be a Christian in the church, right? We want examples like Chris, who, though fallible and sinful, best of the ability to be a model Christian for us in the church. verses 5 that Paul gives us a good reminder as to also why we need to be patient. The word conspicuous in Greek is the word protolos, which means openly evident, known to all, manifest. What Paul is saying, we clearly see the sins in our life that disqualifies them from being appointed as a pastor. But there will also be some men that we will not see their sin clearly. It's likewise for those who do qualify. We may see good works in godly men, and we may not see works that are openly evident will be made known. The idea is healthy churches care for our pastors by being cautious and minimizing mistakes as we appoint each pastor. Now, a lot here, and you might be thinking, Ryan, why did you do 1 Timothy? You had all the books in the Bible. You had all the letters in the Bible you could have preached from. Why 1 Timothy chapter 5? And I think it is because a lot of times, even for me sometimes, I can forget about how I need to care for the leaders in our church. Our leaders in the church do a lot and have to account to God one day for the sheep that he has given them to be cared underneath their church. And so if you leave today with at least one thing, is that God wants us to care for our leaders in the church. It's super important to care for them. Just as much as they care for us, we should care for them. And that leaves us today in a few spots. Let me start this off by saying the way our hearts to care is by looking at the church how God views it. The church as something precious. So precious, in fact, Jesus to purchase it with. And the terminology, especially used in the New Testament, is that the church is considered the bride of Christ. Now, when I got married, I kind of vaguely understood that when I got married, or before I got married, right? A bride, right? Someone that's like precious to the groom who is about to be wed, right? To that significant other. But, man. Like, when the bride walks down the aisle, that's a huge deal. And the heart of emotions, this is who God has given me. Imagine how more Jesus views the church. So if we view the church like Christ views the church, then we'll have that care for not just the whole body, but even our pastors. He loved the church so much that he sent his son Jesus to purchase it with his own blood. Man. Now, if you're here and you have not put your faith, this is an opportunity for you to respond to the call of the gospel, which is that you are a sinner currently separated from God, but can live eternally with God instead through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who paid all your sins, past, present, and future. By sacrificing himself on the cross and taking the wrath of God, the punishment for your sins, and then seeing and living your life for Christ. It is that simple. Consider putting your faith in that this morning. Members of FBCD, First Baptist Church of Dundalk, question, do you care for your pastors? Where is your heart free of God's word? Do you value and esteem it highly? Do you compensate an FBCD who loves, cares, and sacrifices and lays down their life and dedicates their time to the word of God and to the prayer for the church as a whole? I encourage you to flesh these questions out with brothers and sisters in the church and in your own personal time with God. Do you trust the integrity of your pastors of your church? Are you zealous about protecting the reputation of the pastors? You should be praying for the purity and integrity of your pastor. If you're in prayer and you're praying for the integrity and purity, and for protection, strength against spiritual warfare, especially now that you understand they are under, then do so. Lastly, he's not here, but I'm sure he's going to listen to this on the sermon from Hawaii. Pastor, are you committed to not showing favor to rebuking unrepentant sin that needs to be rebuked? Members of FBCD, are you someone who takes care about that? Non-members, if you are a member of another church and just visiting, I want to say thank you so much for coming. Thank you. I request that as you heard this sermon today, to ask yourself, if you are here today and your faith is in the gospel and are someone who comes out weekly but is not a member of any church, let me say thank you for coming as well. Thank you for coming weekly, investing your time and your energy to fellowship with us here every Sunday morning and allowing yourself to hear the preaching of the word. And I pray, the only question to you is, how are you caring for the pastors of First Baptist Church of Dundalk? Good thing to come out every Sunday and hear the word of God, which is something the pastor of this church loves for you to do. But the blueprint God has created for the church involves a two-way commitment by believers to one another, just like a family. So think about that. I'll be in the back during song. Please come talk to me. I'll be back after service. I'll be at that door right over there. Please come talk to me about any of this. I would love to talk to you more about it. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much again for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for a family, Lord, that you have given us through your son, Jesus, and his blood. God, thank you that our family has faithful people, Lord, who want to preach and teach your word. Thank you, Lord God, for people like Chris, God, who puts so much time, Lord, into loving and serving the body. God, I pray, Lord God, that you would help him to care, Lord, for the church and especially for the raising up of other pastors in this church, God. But I pray, Lord God, also that you would help the church as a whole to care for the pastors we already have and for future pastors, Lord God, if it's so your will, Lord. God, we love you. We pray all these things, Lord, in your son's holy name. Amen.